What a privilege it is to be in his presence. Once again, we're very thankful for those who, the one who received the Holy Ghost and the other who was baptized in the name of Jesus this morning. Is anybody thankful that God's still pouring out the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Praise God, what a wonderful job. Anointed musicians and singers and praise singers. What anointed worship tonight. And it is an honor to be in the house of God. Once again, you want to remember to keep all of those who are traveling in your prayers, all of the church family who are making their way back up from the coast. And you want to be praying with them. Remember to keep Brother Dane and Sister Caitlin in your prayers. We are excited for them as they were married this weekend and are about to embark on a brand new journey in the kingdom of God. Praise God. How you doing tonight? You doing good? You excited to be here? Praise God. Praise God. We're going to be reading tonight in Psalms chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 14. Psalms chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 14. Remember to keep Brother Sutton and Sister Sutton in your prayers as they travel. And we will be excited to have them back with us this week. Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it, everybody say founded it, upon the seas and established it. Everybody say established it upon the floods. Matthew chapter 14 and 22. Matthew 14 and 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Everybody say pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Everybody say, on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, walking on water. Walking on water. Why don't you put your Bible down, your phone down, your tablet, and lift your hands to heaven and let's talk to God. Mighty God in heaven, I pray that you would open up our understanding. We can't do this tonight without you, God. We need you in this place. I pray that you would anoint the going forth of your word. Bless your people to hear. Bless my tongue, my lips, oh God, to speak as an oracle of God. And we won't hesitate to praise you for it. Why don't you give him one more rousing hand clap of praise tonight before you're seated for the word of God that's forever settled in the heavens. God, we love you. God bless you. You can be seated tonight in the presence of God. Praise God. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says this of the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. Everybody say without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I want to propose to you tonight, tell you that little is actually known of the world before it was formed or framed by God. There's much that we can speculate about what it looked like and what it was like. We read and hear metaphors and illustrative language there that tells us a little bit about what the creation was like, but we can't really know for sure. But there are some things that we can know that the Bible does say about the world before it was framed and before it was formed. First of all, the natural world is described in the book of Genesis as being formless and dark and empty. The finite world was liquid and shapeless. Secondly, the natural world is referred to as being the deep, which again is a word used to describe water. So we know that the heavens were fluid and the physical world was also fluid as well, because we get words that are water words, deep and dark and formless and void and empty, or those are the words that are used to describe the world before God framed it. And so that's why scripture says there were waters above, which represent the spirit world, and that there were waters beneath, which represent the physical water. But both heaven and earth were liquid and were fluid. And so at the very beginning of time, there was only water above and water beneath. So God did not start creation with hard physical substance, but he started creation both in the spirit dimension and in the physical dimension with liquid substance, with fluid substance. You see, the problem for humanity is that we begin in the seen world and work back to the unseen world because our senses are finite. We can only observe with the five senses, and so we see with our eyes and we touch with our hands and we smell and we taste, and the senses are at work in humanity. So humanity is constantly looking through the five senses to analyze the world around us, but the Bible actually pulls back the curtain for us and allows us to see the world before God framed it. We break down everything that is seen in order to understand what cannot be seen. And there are actually parallel dimensions that are operating or functioning simultaneously, so that there is activity that is above and there is activity that is beneath. And that is why Jesus used this kind of language. It's a little bit of a riddle, and we have to look into it a little bit. But Jesus said it like this. He said, "In seeing, they see not, and in hearing, they hear not, lest the glorious light of the gospel be revealed unto them." So the two words that distinguish this knowing is reason and revelation. There is a knowledge that comes through reason. The natural mind is the processor for all of the senses. And so we see with our natural eye, and the brain tells us, it distinguishes between things, and it tells us what is actually being seen at any given moment. And so we're looking at the world around us, and we're making analysis through the five senses, and the natural mind is giving us an interpretation of the things that are being seen. But we understand that there is a knowing. There is an understanding that is not cognitive. There is a knowledge that is not based on just the five senses alone, and we call that revelation. As a matter of fact, what I'm preaching to you tonight did not come to me in my study. I did not get this idea. As a matter of fact, what God has been doing with me lately, it's a fascinating thing. I don't know how God talks to you, but in the last probably 10 to 15 sermons that I preached and lessons that I've taught, this is what God has been doing with me. I will wake up in the morning and my eyes are not open yet, and God will begin to talk to me about a passage of scripture. And God will actually give me a title to a sermon or a lesson. And this particular title came to me before my eyes opened. I didn't have time to process. I didn't have time. As a matter of fact, I will tell you that when revelation comes to you, it's actually better for you not to think with the rational mind. And I know not everybody likes to pray with the lights out, but this is one of the reasons that I pray with the lights dim. There are some people who say, well, we're not the children of darkness, we're the children of light, and other such things. But one of the primary reasons that I pray with the lights dim is because when I am praying, the natural mind is at work. My five senses are working, and they are computing things back to me. And sometimes it's difficult to get revelation from God when the senses are at work. I would actually tell you that all of your senses have a spiritual parallel that are actually working simultaneously. So the physical eyes, you have spiritual eyes. The physical ears, you have spiritual ears. And actually the physical brain, the cognition, actually has a parallel in the spirit world that is also working simultaneously. And so you get this war on the inside of us. We have this conflict. Paul said this war that is actually in our members. We have a conflict every day when we start to pray. The natural mind is telling us things. The natural mind is making analysis. The natural mind is computing. It's telling us what we should think, and it's telling us what we should see. But there is a mind of the flesh and a mind of the spirit. There are eyes of the flesh and eyes of the spirit. And so these things are happening at the same time. They're happening simultaneously, and it's very important for us to tune out sometimes the five senses, because the Holy Ghost is trying to tell us things that don't make sense to the natural mind. Somebody say amen. There is a knowing of the spiritual senses and a knowing of the physical senses. Romans 1 and 24, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are, everybody say, clearly seen. He's saying there are some invisible things that are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So he's saying there are invisible dynamics that are working in the world around us. And he said they're clearly seen, but we know that they're not necessarily always clearly seen. Because when we're looking at life through the natural lens, sometimes we miss what is obvious to the spirit man. And sometimes when we're seeing things through the lens of the spirit, we are rejecting information that is coming to us from the natural man. And so these things are always at war, and they are always in conflict within us. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge, and there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the Bible's telling us that the heavens are speaking to us. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Now, when you look up at the sun, you may see a sun. When you look up at the moon, you may see a moon. And the natural senses may be telling you there is no God. But what the Word of God is telling us is that when you look up at the moon and the sun and the stars, that there is a perception within us. There is a revelation within us. There is a knowing within us that is higher than natural knowledge. That when you look up at the created world, you should see the God of glory. God didn't start creation in the seen, however, but in the unseen. You see, for humanity, we see the cup holding the water. And we think that the water needs the cup to be contained, because in the physical world, it is the cup that is holding the water. That's what our text actually means tonight. When we read from Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1, it said that the earth is the Lord's. Talking about the physical world and the fullness thereof. Everything that you see belongs to God. The world and they that dwell therein. So he's talking about the physical world, but he begins to give us some revelation here tonight. And I want to help somebody before we leave. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The word founded means to set, to found, to sit, to settle. God said, I built the world on a fluid foundation. What he's actually saying here is that the earth belongs to God, and the fullness of the earth belongs to God, and the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it. Everybody say founded. What God is telling us here is he said, I set the world up on the fluid. He said, it's actually not the cup that's holding the water, but it's actually the water that's holding the cup. He said, I want to tell you something. And this is what God started to talk to me about. He said, if you will look out at creation, he said, if you could see the globe or the world from a 10,000 foot view, if you could look down upon the earth, he said, what is holding the world up? See, we tend to think because we are infinitude, we live in time, that it's the cup that's holding the water. But God said, I want you to get something about my plan and about my word. He said, it's not, the earth is not being held up on a pedestal. See, if a man makes a globe, he's got to go out and get a stand to put it on. But see, when God flung the moon into space and the sun into space, the Bible tells us that God didn't sit it on a pedestal. He said, I didn't sit it upon the ground. He said, if you had made a globe, you would set it on the ground, because what is made in finitude needs a place to sit. He said, but when I made the world, he said, I founded it upon the seas and I established it upon the floods. He said, what you've got to understand, young man, is that all of your hopes and dreams, if you could see the world, all of the people and all of the established governments and all of the nations, he said, all of your dreams are suspended in midair. He said, every institution, he said, every college, every political structure suspended in midair. I want to tell somebody something. When you get a vision of what's happening from the perspective of God, you see that it's not the cup that's holding the water, but it's actually the water that's holding the cup. It's actually the Spirit of God that's holding everything up. He said, you've got to understand that my spirit sustains everything that is. You've got to get a vision from God that shows you that everything is suspended by the fluid. It's going to be a fun discussion tonight. He said he framed it. Now, how many people here are in construction? Brother Carr, how much framing do you do on water? He said he framed it. He established it. He built it. There's no cosmic shelf that it's all sitting on. He said, I established it upon the seas. What can we build in human existence upon the seas? What can we build that can be sustained on the fluid world? The word establish means to stand, to erect, to set up. God said, I built the entire physical world upon the water. From the perspective of God, the water is not in the cup, but the cup is on the water. From the very beginning of creation, the creation story, there has been this dynamic and fluid component of the plan of God, driving everything else in finite existence. The Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the water. So a fluid substance, which is the Spirit of God, moved upon the physical waters, and then the Word of God speaks and physical mass emerges out of the water. I want to tell somebody that the fluid was driving and not the physical, that the Spirit of God was driving and not the fixed. John chapter 1, we read about the Word of God. Now we know that in Genesis 1, the Word of God went forth. The Word of God spoke and life emerged. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Everybody say the Word. That's the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light. Everybody say, he wasn't the light. But he came to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This is the Logos. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. And then verse 14 tells us that the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible tells us that the Logos became flesh, that the Logos became alive, that the fixed became fluid, the fixed and static became movable and breathing and sentient. The Logos had to become activated, and then it starts breathing and moving and acting. The promise was dormant for thousands of years, and then the Spirit of God breathed into the womb of Mary, and all of a sudden the Word became alive. And we talked about it this morning, but the first response to this Word of God. Now I'm getting somewhere. I'm building a foundation right now. But the first response to this Word of God is when Mary and Elizabeth come in contact, and the baby within Elizabeth is John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and he comes into contact with the Word of God. The Word of God is not grown yet. The Word of God is still a baby. The Word of God is still in the womb of Mary. John the Baptist has the Holy Ghost. Everybody say the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist has the Spirit of God, but John the Baptist has never been to a Bible study, Brother Dan. John the Baptist has never been to a seminary, Brother Jermaine. John the Baptist had never had exposure to the Bible. He had never had exposure to the Word of God. He was in his mother's womb. He was undeveloped. He was amorphous. His organs were not completely formed yet. His brain was not completely formed yet. He had not been through his formative years yet. But he came into contact. John the Baptist came into contact with the Word of God. What was that Word? How do you describe what that Word was? Was it a Bible? No, it wasn't a Bible. Was it a Bible lesson on the rest and the covering? No, it wasn't a Bible lesson on the rest and the covering. He came in contact with the living, breathing, fluid, sentient Word of God. And when John the Baptist came in contact with Jesus, the Bible said that he leapt within the womb of his mother. What am I telling you tonight? I'm telling you that there is a Word of God that stands outside of the framing of the pages of the Word of God. John the Baptist had never been through a Bible study, but he knew intuitively within himself that the light, John said, the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. There was a light within John. There was a spirit within John. There was a fluid dynamic within John that we would call Word of God. And when that Word of God within John, when that Spirit of God within John came in contact with the Word of God, he started leaping on the inside of his mother's womb. I want to tell somebody, there is a Word from God that you can have in your life that transcends your local space and time. There is a revelation that you can have from God that's bigger than your cognitive development and framing. I've come to tell somebody, there's a place that you can go in the fluid world that the man Adam had a Word from God, but he didn't have a Bible. The man Enoch had a Word from God, but he didn't have a Bible. Noah had a Word from God, but he didn't have a Bible. The Bible says that Abraham heard the voice of God, but he didn't have a Bible. What are you saying? What I'm trying to tell you is that before the canonizing of the Word of God, there was a fluid, there was a moving of the Spirit and Word of God that was not a fixed and static canonized book. What I'm telling you is all of these men had a Word from God. It was never the intent of God for the people of God to build a monument to the book itself, but it was the will of God for every man and every woman in every dispensation to have a relationship with God himself and have a real, alive, sentient moving of the Spirit of God inside of your life. He said, I didn't create the book first, but I spoke to my people. He said, actually, all of this is suspended on Word of God. Is the world, is the earth itself suspended on the Bible? It is not suspended on the Bible. It's suspended on the Word of God. It is suspended. Is the Bible the Word of God? Absolutely. The Bible is absolutely the Word of God. But the Bible says that if all the things that Jesus had done were written, that the whole world could not contain the books. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that what God wants to do in your life is bigger than your ability to cognize it, to rationalize it, to explain it, to put... Oh, somebody needs to hear me. What God wants to do in your life is bigger than what can be written in a book. So Jesus comes to the disciple walking on the water, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and go to the other side. See, Jesus is always teaching with everything that he's doing, and he's showing the disciples there's something you've got to understand about the kingdom of God. And when he has sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He starts to pray, and he is filled with power and anointing and grace. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. The disciples saw the physical man walking on the fluid water, and they said, the only rational explanation we can have for this particular situation is that the man is a spirit. But he was not a spirit. There was a spirit in him, but the spirit in him was living in a physical body. And so they were, again, they were looking at this event through the lens of the natural eye. They were using planning and program and objectivity and analysis and critical thinking. They were using things that you could use every one of these things at the local university. This is what your professor's using when he's telling you there is no God. You have to be careful with your Western mind that you don't shape everything that happens through the lens of your logic and cognition. They were looking at it and they were saying, surely this is a spirit. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. So now he knows it's Jesus. And Peter, he is impetuous and he's very quick to act. And he's very quick to speak, and he sees this moment, and he says, I want to do what you're doing. I want to engage in this activity. I want to tell you that he believed that Jesus was the man walking on the water, and that faith began to be engaged in this moment. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, Peter, come. So Peter steps out of the boat, and when he came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, when he looked around with physical analysis, he saw the wind that was blowing. It was boisterous and it was loud. He was afraid. He looked at the water and he looked at the storm and he looked at the circumstance and he said, oh, I can't sustain this. I can't keep it up. And immediately, the Bible says, he began to sink and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So he took his eyes off of Jesus and he took his eyes off of the word of God. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all the country around and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Sister Shoemate came here recently and she shared her testimony with us. She told the story of how as a young girl she was in a house where people believed God and were apostolic and were filled with the Spirit of God, and that she felt something in that place that she had never felt before. And in the process of time, she was estranged from those family members. And she began the journey of living her life and traveling around and going to other places. Her parents were not in the church during her childhood. It was fascinating to hear her story because so many times in the story, she said, I felt something, I felt something, I felt something. How many times did she use the word feel? She said, I felt something there that was different than any place that I had ever been before.
And she said, I started searching for that thing. And she started to explain to us how in the process of searching for what she felt, she ended up going into a church where she received the Holy Ghost, and she ended up finding full truth. But I want to propose to you that this young girl had never had a Bible study. Listen, you've got to, let me qualify. I teach Bible studies. I'm not diminishing Bible study, and I'm not diminishing the Bible. But that young girl never sat through a Bible study. She never heard truth preached in her life. She came in contact with the Spirit of God. She came in contact with somebody who had Word of God in them. And this is what I see when I hear her story. I see a young girl who was searching for something she could not even articulate. Something that transcends logic and reason and just concept all by itself. She started searching for that thing that she had come in contact with. And in the process of time, she found Word of God. She found Logos. She found concept. She found Bible study. And she found truth. But what, pray tell, was the current? What was the water that her little life was riding on? Her little life was riding on Word of God. I'll tell you this. Every little stop she made along the way, she was riding on the Word of God. Every little journey she made along the way was riding. There is a Word of God that comes that transcends the logic alone. I want to tell somebody, the heart has its reasons which reason cannot know. There is a motive force of God that when you tap into it, you tap into the supernatural. When you tap into it, you step off of the fixed and out into the fluid, and God begins to do things that blow your mind.
What verse explains Abraham's journey from Ur of the Chaldees? What verse showed him the path to take? What verse did Abraham read when God said, get out of your country, away from your father, go to a land that I will show you? What verse did Abraham read when he stepped out on faith? You see, Abraham's life is recorded for our benefit, but Abraham did not have a canon of scripture. Abraham, I'm preaching this tonight to a mature church, and I hope you understand that I believe in the Bible and the Word of God. I'm not going to spend too much time qualifying here tonight. But it was never the intention of God for us to live in yesterday, reading a book about a bunch of stuff that happened that's not happening in our life. It is the will of God for Word of God to be ignited on the inside of you, and that you begin to do things we've never seen before. What verse did Noah read? What blueprint did Noah have? You know what Noah had? He had a relationship with God. It was never the intention of God for you to read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and to think that's the end all be all of what God wants to do. You know what Jesus said about those who were going to come after him? You know what he said about the church that was going to be born in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? He said, greater works than these will you do. So what are greater works? You know what I like about the way that God talks? Is he leaves it open-ended.
He said, I don't know what greater works are. You tell me what greater works are. Come on, we can go through the Bible and read about what God did for Abraham and what he did for Noah and what he did for Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs. We can go and read about what he did for the apostles, that just the shadow of their person passing by started healing people. But he said this book was never intended to limit what God wants to do in this generation. It was never the will of God for your experience. Listen, the epistles are still, we are living epistles read among men. Somebody's supposed to be reading your relationship with God and getting direction, not for what was, but what can be. I think about Brother Terrell. His testimony, fascinating story, was in the projects in Mobile. Didn't have a Sunday school teacher. Didn't have an apostolic preacher. Didn't have anybody to teach him a Bible study. Said at a young age, he started drawing pictures of himself as an attorney. And he started to pursue becoming an attorney. He said, I don't even know where it came from. There were no attorneys around me. I was in the projects. We all needed attorneys. We didn't have, you know, there wasn't an attorney around the corner, somebody to come and help us. He said, I didn't have a model for that. He said, there was always something in my spirit that said, you're going to be an attorney. So we started traveling. He started traveling from Mobile, and he went to the University of Alabama, and he came to Birmingham. And make a long story short, he met James Williams, and he and Brother Roderick and a group of people came into contact with the church and came into contact with a relationship with God and came in contact with the Word of God. And we started framing them line upon line and precept upon precept, and they're in the church today. But I want to tell somebody that before he ever had an encounter with the Bible and before he ever had an encounter with truth, he had an encounter with God. God came to him, and God started directing his paths and ordering his steps. There was a light in him, the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. He had a relationship with God, and God started wooing him. And what was he doing? He was riding the wave of the Word of God. I think about Brother Bert, who was in a field, shared his testimony with our college and career group, was in a field one day. And he was out there by himself, and he said the wind was blowing, and he could feel something. And the thought came in his head, you're going to be a doctor one day. He said, I don't know. I don't know where the thought came from. Don't have a doctor in the family. He said, but I just knew. After I heard that voice, after I heard that sound, I was going to become a doctor. And he said, I started thinking in those terms. And then he said, I didn't do well in middle school and high school, but at the very end of high school, I had to kind of plug in a little bit and really start working on my grades. And in the process of time, he moved. He came to Birmingham and went to Birmingham Southern, and I believe finished up maybe at Birmingham Southern, and came in contact with Brother Sutton in the meantime and got into Bible study. And God saved him, and his family's in the church today. But what was it that he felt in that field? What happened to that little boy in that field that started the process of journeying away from Ozark and Enterprise, Alabama, out of the sticks and into the city? What was he riding in as a young man coming into a place where he was going to have a rendezvous with God? I want to tell somebody, he was riding on the Word of God. He was riding on the voice of God. And if you discount that, you miss so many opportunities for God to do something in your life that suspends you on top of the water. God comes to Job in Job chapter 38. He says, this is after all of Job's trouble. This is after all of his turmoil and all of his difficulty. Job's friends come, and they're going to answer for him, and they begin to answer. You know, Job has life questions that are unanswered. And the Spirit of God, the Word of God comes to him. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He said, you're speaking, you're looking at your life through the natural lens, Job. He said, your friends have come to counsel you and advise you, and they're making observation based on what makes logical sense. He comes to him and he appears to him in a whirlwind, and he says, who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? I want to tell you, there was a lot of secular and carnal and natural logic that was being bantered about and passed around in the conversation between Job and his friends. But when God comes on the scene, God begins to bring not knowledge, not natural, secular, carnal knowledge, but he brings revelation. He says, Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Where's the foundation of it, Job? Come on, you're using this knowledge you have. You're using this natural reasoning that you have. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of it, Job? Declare it if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if you know? Or who stretched the line upon it? He said, when I was framing it, when I was forming it, who was it that constructed it, Job? Tell me how big it is, and tell me how tall it is. Tell me how wide it is. Come on, use your observation, Job, and the scientists will tell you how big the globe is, and they'll tell you all about the natural things that are working. But God said, there's a knowledge that's too wonderful. There's a knowledge that's too high. And in order to get this kind of revelation, you've got to step outside of the box of the familiar, and you've got to step into the world of revelation. Where were you when I laid the foundations? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are they fashioned? They fastened. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He said, let me ask you a question, Job. Where is it secured? Where is the earth fastened? He said, come on, Job. When I split the waters, when I literally pulled the physical world out of the fluid world, he said, I looked at the waves and I told the proud waves to stand still. And a percentage of our church just went down to the beach for a wedding. And you've stood beside the shore and you've seen the waves crashing on the shore. He said, where, Job, where is the boundary? If you made a boundary, you would make a seawall, Job. If you made a boundary, you would make a partition. You would make an immovable object that caused a clear line of delineation. He said, but when you step out on the edge of the water and you look at the land and you look at the water, he said, you can't even see it, Job, but there's a boundary in the invisible world that's telling the proud waves go no further. And he said, those waves, they're proud. He said, they come and they beat against the shore and they rise up against the physical land. He said, but no matter how high they get and no matter how big they get, they rescind back into their place like an obedient animal. I've come to tell somebody, there is revelation in the cosmos that God has for you, but you've got to get out of your comfort zone. You've got to get out of the box. You've got to get out of... Come on, Job. Let's talk. Job, at the end of this passage, he said, I realized after talking to God for just a few moments, I didn't know nothing about nothing. He said, I had everything compartmentalized and I had my reasons and I had my explanations. He said, but I realized that his ways are too wonderful for me. They are past finding out. They are above me. Logos is the concept, the idea, the letter. But rhema is a noun word that has the power to transform our present reality. Logos is the frame that all rhema is tethered to. But rhema tells us what to do and say in a moment. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not primarily a physical activity, but worship is something that begins in the spirit world. I've come to tell you, you can dance all you want, but there's a worship that happens on the inside that you can't see. Worship doesn't begin in the physical. Worship begins in the spirit. You've heard Brother Booker preach the sermon, "The Iron Still Swims." He took a text out of 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." See, this conflict here is these young sons of the prophet have been watching the prophet. They've been watching the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. And they said there's a component of this relationship that is too narrow, that is too constricted, that is too restraining for us. They say, we want to go and find a safe place to live and a safe place to dwell. We want to go to a place that's predictable and normal. And he said, "Okay, go and build your house." And they said, "But come with us." So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." He was concerned about the social relationship between him and the guy that he borrowed it from. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. It doesn't make sense for the iron to swim. But Brother Booker preached a sermon called "The Iron Still Swims." What was he saying? He was saying the miracles of yesterday are not gone. He said God still wants to do miraculous things. But first and foremost, it requires a person who goes into a place that is not where everybody else is going, who goes into a place of prayer that is not with the crowd, that's not with the carnal corner. Sometimes it requires going to a place that's constricting and straight. But if you're going to see the miraculous in your life, if you're going to walk on the water, sometimes you've got to do what is uncomfortable to the flesh and to the natural mind. Is the iron swimming in your life? Is the iron floating? Are you walking on water tonight? There is always in every God-to-man encounter a visible manifestation of the solid being held up by the fluid. God is trying to tell us something. For Elijah, the fire fell from heaven. For Moses, the water parts. For Joshua, the Jordan River parted at flood time. For Noah, the ark swam upon the water. God took Noah to the destination that he had for him. And when the Bible said, when the time came, God shut the door. There are some things God asks us to do. There are some patterns that God gives us in our relationship with him, that when the door is closed, only God can close the door. And when the door is open, only God can open the door. And the Bible tells us that when God opened the door, that he looked out on the creation and it was a new world, because the solid was floating on the fluid. The Bible tells us that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the wilderness, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel were led by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. Notice the language in the text. What is a pillar of cloud? First and foremost, what is a pillar? A pillar is a support structure. It's something that is used to hold up. We talked about it this morning, that Paul said the church is the pillar and ground of truth. But when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the Bible said that they were led by a pillar. Brother Daniel, a pillar of cloud is an oxymoron. What in the world would you do with a movable pillar? A cloud is mercurial. A cloud, you can run your fingers through it. Why was it a pillar of cloud? Because God said, "I am holding you up by my word. But I want you to understand that my word is constantly moving, because it has a spirit component to it." And he said, there's going to come a day when you're going to see that pillar of cloud move. And he said, you better make sure that you don't use your natural mind to make analysis about whether you're moving when the cloud moves. He said, when you see the pillar moving, you better move, because everything outside of the pillar is cascading down. But as long as you move when the pillar of cloud moves and when the pillar of fire moves, then your life can be sustained. A pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. The natural mind would say, no, we've settled down for the night. The natural mind would say, no, it doesn't make any sense. The natural mind would say, no, I'm not getting up yet. The natural mind would say what the woman in Song of Solomon said when she said, I've taken off my raiment. Why would I put it on again? I've taken off my shoes. Why would I put them on again? But what God's saying is there is a component to my word and my plan that is completely fluid, and you've got to get it in your understanding. I want to move you. I want to transition you. I want you to be led by the Spirit. I don't want you to get stuck in one place, in one way of seeing things. I want to do something great in your life. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. It was always moving, and it was always making demands on the schedule. It was constantly pushing them out of their comfort zone and out of their predictable. Isaiah chapter 28 is a passage that we use quite often when we're talking about line upon line teaching. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Verse 9. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For everybody say, precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. He said, this is how we learn. This is how we learn math. And this is how we learn English. And this is how we learn science. And this is how we learn social studies. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Precept upon precept, line upon line. He said, who's going to learn? Those who have been weaned from their mother's milk, they're going to learn precept upon precept and line upon line. And then he says in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Who is he going to speak to? He's going to speak to this people who have been weaned from the breast, who have learned line upon line and precept upon precept. He said, all of them who have learned a little bit at a time, a little bit of logic and a little bit of reason and a little bit of understanding at a time. He said, one day I'm going to speak to this people. And when I speak to this people, he said, it's going to be with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet what? They won't hear. Why did they not hear? It's in the text. But the word of the Lord was unto them. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and there a little. Who didn't hear? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What is he saying? He's saying they learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But he said there's coming a day where with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And this is going to be the rest. And this is going to be the refreshing. yet they could not hear. And the reason that they could not hear is because everything was line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. And he said, when that moment comes and the Spirit falls, he said, it's going to sound like ba, 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 ba. It's going to sound like gibberish to them because it's not going to make sense to the natural mind. And he said, when my Spirit comes, he said, because, and Paul told us this. Paul said, it's the letter that killeth, but the Spirit that gives life. What was he saying? He was saying, your letter has to get beyond the letter alone. Your letter has to get beyond line upon line and precept upon precept. He said, sometimes the Spirit of God is going to speak, and to the natural mind, it's going to sound like gibberish. But in order to not fall back, you've got to get up and say, God, wherever you want me to go and whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we learn. That's how we learn. That's how we teach. And that is absolutely what we do. And that is absolutely appropriate. And I do that. I teach line upon line and precept upon precept. But when we teach holiness in our youth classes, we spend 75% of the time talking about developing a prayer life and 20% of the time talking about standards. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, you can have standards till you're blue in the face, but it ain't holiness. Praise God. Hebrews 6 and 1, therefore, leaving, everybody say leaving. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. He said, you've got to get to a point in your relationship with God where the foundation is already laid. Leaving the tenets of the doctrines of baptism and everything else about salvation, he said, you move on into perfection. What is the perfection that he's talking about? He's talking about the perfection of not living by the letter of the law alone, but by allowing the Spirit of God to motivate our decision. I'm telling you, God wants to start Daughter Works in Birmingham. But the question is somebody listening to the voice of God saying, God, if you want me to walk away from a job, I'll walk away from a job, even if it doesn't make sense to do the will of God and to follow the calling of God. He said, we have to get to the place in our relationship with God where we're not continually laying the foundation over and over and over and over and over again. Even the word of God itself is both logos and rhema. It's both letter and spirit. But the letter by itself killeth. The letter by itself could never bring us into relational conformity. The letter by, that's why Hebrews 11 tells us about the heroes of faith. Because they had a relationship with God. They didn't need God to prove it. You see, our Western mind looks at God and says, prove it. I want you to tell the pastor to come to me and tell me it's time for me to do it. I have people all the time that ask me, Stephen, what should I do? And I say, I don't know. What should you do? Because I can't decide. I can't decide for a young person who they're supposed to marry. I can't decide for somebody what their ministry is supposed to do. But you know what we're really saying? We're really saying, you know what? Everything else I've done up to this point is logical and reasonable and it makes good sense. But at some point, God is going to ask you to step out of the fixed place and out onto the fluid because really in the plan of God, from a spiritual perspective, it is the water that is holding the world. It is the water that is holding the structure. Everything is built on the fluid world, and God's trying to get the people of God to step out of the boat and to step out on the fluid world and to step out in a world where you're being led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Talking about walking on water. Brother Sam, whoever's playing, you guys can go ahead and come. Lindsay, I'm done. I have so much material tonight.
You guys will be, we'll be dealing with it on Wednesday nights, I guess. Way too much material. Jesus told the disciples, after they received the Spirit by transfer, he said, guys, don't take a script. When you appear before kings and magistrates, he said, don't prepare a defense. He said, if you're full of the Spirit, when you get there, if you're not full of the Spirit, when you get there, you're in trouble. But he said, if you're full of the Spirit, when you get there, the Holy Ghost will tell you in that self same hour what you're supposed to say. I want to tell this church a story. I've shared it with some of you, but I haven't shared it publicly. The Holy Ghost opened a door for us to start some school Bible studies several years back. We went into 5 different schools. We were all the way up in Pell City. We were in Ramsey. We were Clay Chalkville and Hewitt. And we were all over the place. And God opened the door for us to be there. We walked out into those schools, and it's intimidating going into a school when you know politically and socially what's at stake. And we walked into those schools with truth, and there were a lot of people. I had many phone calls with teachers. I had many phone calls where they were telling me, you can't talk about what you're talking about, and you can't say what you're saying. But I knew that God had opened the door. And I knew that we were supposed to walk in it. And we had never done anything like this before. Not on this level. And so we were met with some resistance. We went into a school. We went into Ramsey. And for those of you who don't know, Ramsey is at the heart of the political center of Birmingham. Ramsey is a very influential place and it's a magnet school, and a lot of successful people come from Ramsey, and politicians and so forth. So we went into Ramsey, and very quickly, our young men, as a matter of fact, I wasn't even teaching the study, but very quickly, I realized that the teacher who had been there for a number of years was not happy about us being there. But I think Brother Kadarius and Brother Antoine and some of the guys were teaching, and I was there with him just to sit and watch it all take place. And as they started teaching, this teacher became very aggravated. She was angry. And she said, she raised her hand and she started asking provocative questions. Are you saying that if I'm not baptized in Jesus' name, I'm going to hell? No, we're not saying that. We're just saying, you know, the Bible says you must be born of water and spirit. You know, it's baptism and infilling of the Holy Ghost. And they started having this conversation. The kids were good. The kids were good with the conversation. The kids were not feeling the pressure and the resistance, but this teacher was very animated and very, very frustrated with us. And she was forcing the conversation, and we were trying to avoid it. And I was in the background. And finally, I started to kind of become a buffer in the conversation. And I said, listen, we're not trying to create confrontation. We're just trying to share the Word of God with the students. And at the end of the class, she approached us. She came to us. And she said, I hear what you're saying, and I don't like it, and this study is not going to work. Well, what we didn't know was this lady had been the face of Christianity in this school for 35 years. She was a tenured teacher. And so there was a lot of political and spiritual stuff happening that we couldn't see. And so I told her, I said, I'll tell you what, let's sit down and talk sometime. And I was going to be, you know, kind, and we were very respectful. All the guys walked out of the room, shook her hand and said, thank you for allowing us to come. We appreciate you letting us be here. But she was not happy with us. And so we set up a meeting with the principal and this teacher. Now, I had already talked to Brother Terrell, and we had already made a game plan. And we just basically, we talked about it. And I said, look, I know what our rights are. The student initiated it. By the law, the Bible study is completely appropriate. By the law, we have a right to be here. We're here for the student. And it was Joshua Holsey who had initiated the study.
And so Brother Terrell said, no, you guys are well within your rights. And so my intention was to sit down with the teacher and the principal, just explain, listen, we have a faith that's unique. We're not like everybody else. We don't want to create a disruption. We just want to meet and share our faith. Joshua wants to share his faith with his friends. And so that was my plan. Well, when I got into the meeting the following Wednesday, I got into the meeting with the teacher and the principal in her office, in the teacher's office. Now, the principal had only been there about 5 years, but the teacher had been there tenured 35 years, a long time, and she was not happy. So I came there and introduced myself to the assistant principal, and we started talking, and very quickly, this teacher co-opted the conversation. She completely took it over, and she went on for 20 minutes. She went on a rant about how we are not going to talk about doctrine, and we are not going to talk about, and she starts telling me what we're not going to talk about. She said, as a matter of fact, we're not going to talk about anything past the cross. All we're going to talk about is Jesus and his love and the cross. And so I listened to her for about 20 minutes, and she was standing up behind her desk. The assistant principal and I were sitting side by side, and we were looking across the desk at her, and she was instructing us, and I was kind of curious about the relationship between her and the principal because he was taking orders from her. But she was mad. And I told her, I said, listen, when I finally got a chance to talk, I had been quiet up to this point. I said, listen, what you have to understand is that just like you would not deny a Muslim from coming in this school and sharing their faith with their Muslim friends, you have to give Joshua the same right to share his faith. She says, I am. I said, no, what you have to understand is your brand of Christianity and our brand of Christianity is not the same. And I took her all the way back to Abraham, and I started talking about covenant and relationship and blood. I didn't have a script, but in that moment, the Holy Ghost moved into that room, and I gave her about a 15-minute Bible study. I took her through circumcision. I took her through covenant. We talked about blood. We talked about Moses, where God comes to him and God loves him and God's talking to him face to face. But God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, you have not circumcised your son, and you are the child are going to die. And his wife takes a sharp stone and she circumcises that boy, and she throws that foreskin down at his feet and that stone, and she says, you are a bloody husband to me. And I'm looking across the desk at a teacher, and I said, let me tell you something about the God that I serve. The God that I serve is just, and he requires covenant, and he requires blood, and he demands of us the same faithfulness to the covenant as he keeps on his end. And I said, that's the God that we serve. And we walked all the way through the New Testament, and we talked about baptism, and we talked about being born of the water and of the Spirit. And we talked about when you are baptized into Christ, you are a new creation. And we talked at 1 Peter 3:20, a like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God. And we literally, at the end of the conversation, she stood up and she slapped the desk and she looked at me and she said, you will not teach that study here. You will teach that study over my dead body. And I said, I looked at the principal, and her eyes were big, and she was angry, and she was demanding. And I looked at the principal, and I said, is this how you feel? And he said, let's leave. Before he said, let's leave, she looked at us, and she said, your time is up. She had put a time on that appointment, and she pointed that finger at me and she said, your time is up. I said, yes, ma'am. I looked at the principal. He said, let's go. We walked down the hallway and I said, look, man, I am really sorry. I said, I don't mean to be ugly or mean or confrontational. I said, but our youth, our young person really wants to have a study and wants to share his faith with his friends. And I just wanted to clarify the difference in what a lot of other Christians are and what we believe. And I wanted you to know that this is, we're serious about this doctrine stuff. We're serious about this message. He said, I respect that. He started asking me questions about baptism and about salvation. We walked all the way back to his office sharing the truth with him. And he said, you've really left me a lot to think about today. He said, let's meet again. That was on a Wednesday. Saturday night, 12 o'clock, 12:05, somewhere between midnight and early morning. I was sleeping. I was anticipating theology class and a Sunday full of apostolic church. And my phone rang. And Brother Jermaine was on the other end of the phone. And he said, Stephen, that teacher is dead. She had a massive heart attack and a stroke. She's dead. Immediately, tears started coming down my face. My wife looked at me. She said, what is it? Because, you know, as a preacher, you get those kinds of phone calls. I said, baby, that teacher is dead. I had been in conversations all week long with Brother Terrell to file suit against that teacher and against that school. I was going to walk into that school with the paperwork from the lawsuit, and I was going to walk into all of those Bible studies. Yes, in my logic and in my reasoning, I was going to approach every one of those studies with the evidence and the proof that we had a legitimate right to be there. Miss Ross was gone. I got to church the next morning. Brother Terrell was walking down the hallway from the theology class. He stopped me. He said, I had a dream last night. He said, in the dream, there was a herd of cattle. He said, you and I were out there. We were trying to protect them. He said, there was a mad bull who was very angry, and he kept trying to get to the cattle, and we were trying to stop it from getting to him, but we couldn't stop it. And he said, we were trying all kinds of different things. And he said, Brother Warren came over to me. He said, don't try to stop it in the flesh. And he took something out of his pocket and he stuck it behind the ear, and he put his hand on the ear of the bull, and the bull's eyes rolled back in his head and fell over dead. He said, my phone rang not long after I had the dream, and it was Brother Warren on the other end of the phone. And Brother Warren said, Brother Terrell, that business at Ramsey, the Holy Ghost just told me to tell you, don't fight it in the flesh. He's already taking care of it. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you there are things that God, we are in the middle of business that is eternal. We are handling business. Listen, the days of Ananias and Sapphira falling over dead are not over. God has an agenda that he wants to accomplish, and he needs a people that are willing to walk in the Spirit, that don't try to solve everything with the mind of the flesh, but who's willing to say, God, I'm willing to get in the Spirit, and I'm willing to be obedient. And sometimes the words we're speaking, we don't even understand that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And God is speaking through us, and he is moving obstacles out of the way. And every human being has their own will and their own right to say, yes, I'm going to respond this way, or no, I'm going to reject God. But at the end of the day, God needs a people who are being led of the Spirit, who are walking on the water, who have built their lives on the fluid world, and who are willing to say, God, if it takes 40 days or 40 years, wherever this water stops is where I'm going to stop. Wherever this pillar of cloud stops is where I'm going to stop. Let's stand. Let's lift our hands to heaven right now. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about walking on the water tonight. I'm talking about being led of the Spirit. I'm talking about being tethered to the Logos, but allowing the Holy Ghost to take you out into places you've never walked before in prayer and in consecration and anointing. I'm talking about ministries that have not been born yet, that God's saying, will you come out with me? Will you walk out with me? Will you step out onto the fluid world? Come on, Peter, come. Come on, Peter, come. Step out of the boat. Step out of the box. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your familiarity. Step out of your program and your process. I've got some things I want to show you you've never seen before. Come on, does somebody want to come to the front right now? Does somebody want to come and pray in the name of Jesus? Does somebody want to come and pray? Pour out your heart and your life and your spirit before God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.